word read. And Annabelle's going to read for us words from the Apostle Paul.
The first reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
We remain standing for our gospel reading. Words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount.
Matthew 5, 17 to 22, page 969. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raca," is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. This is the gospel of the Lord.
What's new? People sometimes ask that from fear of missing out on the latest thing, don't they? But today I want us to ask, what's been new for roughly 2,000 years? What's new about the new covenant? It may be that we find that we don't fully appreciate our privileges as new covenant, new testament believers. I hope we will do more deeply by the end of today, and that we'll want to share those wonderful privileges with others. You may remember, particularly if you were here last week, that it is the Dawson year of the New Testament, brackets, obviously like every year. Last week we thought about something of the nature and purpose of the New Testament, the reliability of the Gospels, Jesus' identity as Lord, the truth and authority of the Bible, and the goal that we might meet Jesus in the Scriptures and put our faith in him and so have new life. Catch up on that sermon on the church website, as always, or you can watch the whole thing on YouTube if you'd like to. So this week then, the newness, or otherwise, of the New Testament, the New Covenant. We'll see something perhaps of the shape of the Christian life. Much of the New Testament actually wrestles with issues related to this. You know, in the early church, it took a lot for them to get their heads round. How were Jews and Gentiles going to relate together in the Church of Jesus Christ? What would their attitude to the law of Moses be? And it seems that there were many people in New Testament times who were tempted to continue to live as Old Testament believers, or to go back to Old Testament ways, or to impose the requirements of the Old Testament law for Israel on New Testament believers. You know, lots of questions about, well, should Gentile converts be circumcised or not? Don't suppose that's ever really crossed our mind, has it? We're probably not tempted to live as Old Testament Jews under the law of Moses. So we need to think about, well, where is the rub of these things for us today? If you ever find yourself required to set an essay topic for a set of trainee vicars, I would suggest this one. Be a jolly good one. Stretch them. You know, continuity and discontinuity between the testaments. So you get into all sorts of interesting issues. But I hope this is more than a merely academically interesting question. Maybe we'll see how some of these big truths might shape our lives. How they get to the question of how we should live. The New Testament. The New Covenant. So there's something dramatically new here. In a way, it's the same world, but it's also a whole new world. The world transformed and renewed. In a way, everything is different. We might say it's as if the old world has died and risen again. Think about Jesus' body. It's his actual body that died, his actual body that rose again, but transformed and glorified. That might be a way of thinking about the world and its destiny, or about the covenant, or about the law. Not so much a completely new covenant, as if the old covenant is totally scrapped and thrown away and God starts again from scratch, but certainly covenant 2.0, something genuinely new. They're not just 1.1, but 2. Something new. But also continuity. Of course, it's the same God of Old and New Testament. The same triune God, in fact. So certainly as we read through the Bible, we learn more and more. That's obvious, isn't it? If we didn't, there wouldn't really be any point of more than page 1. When you've read page 2, you know much more than you did on page 1, and that's particularly true when you get to the New Testament era, but in a way it's all there from the beginning. The same God, the same gospel. Just think of Genesis. Let us make human beings in our image. Strange. What's going on there? But of course in the light of the New Testament it makes sense, doesn't it? The triune God saying, let us make human beings in our image. So one God, one plan of salvation. I think it can be a tremendous help to us as Christians to see something of the big picture of the Bible. You've never thought about a kind of Bible overview and how the whole thing might fit together. That would be a great, great thing to think about. There are many helpful books on that subject. You know, it's not just a sort of rag-bag collection of stuff. It doesn't help sometimes the way we jump around the Bible. Maybe it's hard for us to get our heads round. We've got to think, you know, well, quite where am I? Is this Old or New Testament? Or what date is it? And our Bibles are not quite in chronological order, so that can make it harder too. It's worth us thinking about where are we in this one big story of God's unfolding revealing of himself. There is continuity. The Old Testament remains the Word of God. It's not the Word of God emeritus. In our pew Bibles, we've got a page between the Old and New Testaments. It says the New Testament. I think that's fine. But I have known some people who said, go on, rip it out. It's really, don't, so please don't rip it out. But in a way, it is one book, isn't it? There is a change, but there's also continuity. And the contrast between Old and New Testament is so easily overblown, so easily caricatured. You've probably heard people, I have certainly had people say this kind of thing to me, you know, I'm really more of a New Testament Christian than an Old Testament Christian. You hear people say that. And what they mean is, well, I'm lovely. I'm nice. Yeah, I'm not into all that blood and guts and hell and fire and brimstone. No, we don't want the nasty God of the Old Testament. We want the lovely God of the New Testament. But that is a very misguided reading, I think, of both Old and New Testaments. Let me just show you one particular passage. If you can bear to turn to another passage, I think this is a really interesting one. Would you turn to Acts chapter 10 and verse 42? It's on page 1105 in the Pew Bibles. Acts 10, verse 42, page 1105. Well, I gave them slightly the wrong... Yes, no, that's right, isn't it? Yeah. So, the Apostle Peter here is preaching and summarising Old and New Testaments in a way, and he does it in the surprisingly opposite way from the way we might do it or the way people often do. So if you've got Acts 10 verse 42 there, it's talking about Jesus. It says, he commanded us, the apostles, to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. Okay, so there's Peter's summary of the New Testament. And what is it? What is his message? Well, judgment is coming. Jesus, the risen Lord, is going to be the judge of the whole world. The message of the New Testament is judgment, Peter says, in one sense. That's one way to summarize it. And what's the message of the Old Testament? Verse 43. All the prophets of the Old Testament testify about him, about Jesus. So there's a surprise that all the prophets testify about Jesus. The whole Old Testament, Peter is saying, is about Jesus. And they tell us the message of the Old Testament is whoever believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Isn't that surprising? It's counterintuitive, isn't it? The message of the New Testament, in one sense, is that judgment is coming. The message of the Old Testament, in one sense, is if you put your trust in Jesus, you can have forgiveness through him. New Testament, judgment. Old Testament, forgiveness. The opposite of what many people would say. Obviously, there's God's one great plan of creation and redemption, of salvation, proclaimed in both Testaments. In one sense, one covenant of grace in two different modes of Old and New Testament. Salvation always by grace alone, by the undeserved love of God. You know, Moses and Abraham, they don't get into heaven because they've notched up enough brownie points with God. They get into heaven by God's undeserved love, through faith alone, by trusting the promises of God, in Christ alone. Who knows how much they knew about him? We can debate that over coffee, but Moses and Abraham and all the others are saved through Jesus, through his sacrifice that they're looking forward to, that they know is coming, to the glory of God alone. That is the one gospel throughout Old and New Testaments. So it's a reminder of the importance of the Old Testament, isn't it? I know that was last year, but it's still the year of the Old Testament in a way, isn't it? Like every year. It's important for us to read and study and reflect on the Old Testament, partly because it's so much harder to understand the New Testament without it. continuity, but also discontinuity. The old and the new. There is something genuinely new about the New Testament. Something startling, in fact. Something amazing has happened that changes everything. In a way, it's a whole new world. The world transformed. There is something new about the good news of Jesus. It's an announcement of a happening in history that God the Son, the Word, who was always with the Father from all eternity, has become flesh and pitched his tent, made his dwelling amongst us. The eternal Son of God has become Jesus of Nazareth. God has become man. Here is Jesus come in the flesh. And so it's no exaggeration that it should reset the calendar. It changes everything. God was always king, of course. But now in Jesus, God the King has come. The kingdom of God has come in a new way. The King is here as a man. Everything really is about this God-man. So he is the source and center and goal of history. Here's the original plan of creation fulfilled. That a human being should rule perfectly, sinlessly over creation. Here's Jesus, the perfect image of God, the new Adam, the new man. At the heart of the New Testament, then, is the incarnation, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the Lord. There's the gospel. There's the Christian faith. And Jesus says he's come not to abolish the Old Testament, but to fulfill it. So we've got to believe that Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament, whatever exactly that means, in such a way that he's not abolished it. But we have gone from shadow to substance. Here now is the real thing. No longer the signpost looking forward, but the destination. There's something perhaps about internalizing and intensifying the law in the teaching of Jesus, isn't there? Obviously this wasn't absent in the Old Testament law, but the Old Testament law was about loving God and loving your neighbour. It was certainly about the heart, but Jesus perhaps brings this out more and applies it more, doesn't he? You have heard that it was said, do not murder. Well, Jesus doesn't say, oh, well, that's wrong. I disagree with the Old Testament. Yes, do murder. No, he intensifies it, doesn't he? And he internalizes it, which you could have got from the Old Testament, but it didn't perhaps scream out in the same way that it does in the teaching of Jesus. So really it's about whether we murder in our hearts, whether we love. As we said last time, Jesus stressed the authority of the Old Testament. He believed it and obeyed it. It is written was the final court of appeal for him. Sometimes when perhaps he seems in the Gospels to be disagreeing with the Old Testament, he's disagreeing with the Pharisees or the teachers of the law or some of the Jews of his day or some of the traditions of the elders. They had a really silly, nitpicking way of interpreting and applying the law. You know, all that stuff about, you know, oh, make sure you don't move your chair on the Sabbath because, you know, if you drag the chair through the ground, you'll be ploughing, won't you work? Oh, or they would gladly, Jesus says, you know, pull their donkey out of a pit on the Sabbath. They don't want people healed on the Sabbath. Jesus says, well, you're being ridiculous and self-contradictory in the way that you're reading the Bible. Jesus certainly claims the authority to interpret and apply the Bible. He claims to be the Lord of the Sabbath, the goal of the Old Testament. Maybe there's something about going from the physical to the spiritual in the New Testament. But of course, we're still spiritual, still physical, aren't we? You can overblow that contrast, I think. Jesus declared all food clean, Mark 7, verse 19. That is good news indeed, isn't it? if you like, a prawn and bacon sandwich. And in fact, the whole system of the ceremonial law is done away with. These are patterns and pictures which Jesus has fulfilled and completed. So they don't exist in the same way anymore. It's not that they're a load of rubbish now, and there's nothing to learn from them, but things have changed. Think of Jesus' death, where the curtain in the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. A new way into God's presence. Soon, within a generation, that temple will be destroyed. It's never been rebuilt. It's not needed anymore. Because Jesus is the new temple. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Predictably enough, I'm out of time. I'm going to try and quickly say a few more things. As New Testament believers, we no longer live under the tutelage of the law. I don't know if you can remember your primary school teachers, can you? We had a wonderfully named primary school teacher, Mrs. Moody. She was probably a delightful woman, but I thought of her as terribly sort of stern and frightening. And she taught reception. And she would make you sit up straight, cross your arms, put your fingers on your lips, and so on. And the New Testament says, I think, in Galatians, well, that the Old Testament law is a bit like that. It was a tutor for the infancy of the people of God. It would be weird, wouldn't it, if, you know, if you're having dinner with your grown-up children, they sit there at the table, you know, fold their arms, put their finger on their lips, and they don't speak until they're spoken to. That would be a bit strange. But you would hope that they have internalized the messages of courtesy and respect that Mrs. Moody was trying to teach. And so it is with the Old Testament. We're no longer locked up under the Old Testament law as a tutor, but we hopefully internalize the messages of holiness and so on that the Old Testament law was meant to teach us. There's the New Testament books. There's new sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. There's the Holy Spirit poured out in a new way on all God's people. So in the Old Testament, there were prophets and priests and kings. Of course, there are still officers in the New Testament. But the Spirit is poured out in a new way permanently on all God's people to equip them for his service. And the gospel goes out to all the nations. There's a radical inclusion and equality in the people of God. Of course, in the Old Testament, they always knew that Israel was chosen for the sake of the nations, to be a light to the nations. But people perhaps thought that the nations would be dazzled by Israel and come and, you know, lick the dust off their boots and so on. Israel would be top dog nation. But it's clear in the New Testament that Jew and Gentile alike are brought together by faith in Christ. The dividing wall of hostility is done away with, so that we're no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. All the wonderful privileges of the Old Testament people of God are ours in Christ. The ministry that brought death, in a sense, was glorious. But the new covenant ministry which brings life is even more glorious. The law condemns us and shows us our need. That need is met in Christ. Jesus, who fulfilled the law, who cried out on the cross, "It is finished," and sat down, his work done. Well, of course, we ought to read our New Testament and our Old Testament. We ought to delight and stick with Jesus and his gospel, enjoying the wonderful privileges that we have as New Testament believers. We ought to rejoice that the good news of Jesus has come to this far-off, damp island in the North Atlantic. Church and Christian life should be glorious as we seek out to live out our privileges as the people of God together, empowered by the Spirit of God. And let's pray for grace to share this good news of Jesus with all the nations. A vision of a diverse global church, of a great multitude from every people and language and tribe and nation, which will exhibit the glory of God in our fractured and warring world. And so to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, your honour and power and glory, now and forever. Amen.